how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Let's turn to God's word together. We're really glad to have Henry George here to share the word with us. So let's turn to John chapter 3, continuing in our journey through John. And we will start at verse 9 and go to verse 21. John chapter 3, you might recognize some of these verses, 9 to 21. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." Let's pray for Henry. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you that you fill Henry and you fill his words. Lord, we ask now that he will be blessed as he shares what you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Hi, everyone. Good morning. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of light shining all over you. As the sun sort of moves through, some people, the window kind of just moves back that way. And it is such a pleasure to be in this place. I always feel such a warm welcome. You're all such nice people. It's lovely. And there's this deep sense of being able to come into this place and simply to celebrate and focus on Jesus. I just want to bless you, Forest Hill. The light of Jesus just shines so wonderfully from your lives. As I was coming here today with the kids, we decided we should walk here. You can congratulate me there. That was very healthy. I was very pleased. And but when we were going through Catford, obviously Catford is just, it's like a car park, isn't it? It's just solid traffic. And we were very pleased that we were coming through on foot because there was an accident there and traffic like nothing else. Terrible. So we were so pleased to arrive. But there is that warmth of God's love that only comes when you come with God's people. Is that right? There is something so powerful when the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And I want to suggest that in these days of prayer, in these days of fasting, that warmth of love for God and love for one another is going to grow. Do we want to know more of that warmth of God's love? We want to know it's stirring and churning in our lives. And this sense of fasting together and praying together is something that you start to be aware of all the time. Has anyone been aware of fasting yesterday? I was, yeah. I ate a bit of cake and then I thought, okay, that's my first mistake. It happens nearly every day. And you go through, but we start to share in our lives in wonderful ways when we know that we're in a journey of prayer and fasting together. It's fantastic. I'm going to try and resist the cake today. It's still sitting there in the kitchen. But you know, when we come and when we share our lives together, it's so fantastic. In fact, I'm coming to you today after quite a busy couple of weeks. We were looking around our house and we realized lots of things were kind of out of kilter. There was lots of leftovers in the fridge, which again, is a little bit tough when you're trying to do a Daniel fast and only eat vegetables. We realized that the coffee has run out quickly. I don't know why that is. There's no kitchen roll. And then we were kind of working it out. We looked back and we said, do you know what? It's because there's been a lot of parties, been a lot of celebration going on. We counted in the last like 10 or 12 days, there have been 8 different parties that we've been hosting, either in our house or at Belvedere Congregation. We were thinking, this is a bit mental, but good fun. And I remembered Roger telling me, if you're going to do fasting, Henry, you've got to make sure there's a lot of feasting as well. It's like fasting, but you just put an E in there as well. There needs to be fasting and feasting. I was thinking, thank you, Lord, you've prepared us for that. But one of the best parties that we had was 2 days ago on Halloween. We had 2 Belvedere light parties. Can you give me a cheer for a light party? I love them. You know, they were really popular this year. From a lot of people I've heard from, of churches around the UK, light parties were overflowing to capacity. Is that good news? People are celebrating the light of Jesus on Halloween. And so kind of half the celebrations this last couple of weeks have been those kind of things. People coming around from church, light parties, stuff like that. And the other half were Barney's birthday. Barney's 16. I can't cope with that. It's mad. I keep doing that sort of thing where I just go and sit next to him and say, can I just spend some time with you before you move out? And But it's huge. And you know, these words that Debbie has just read for us talk about that light of Jesus coming into the world. Jesus coming into the world is the invasion of light into darkness. Shall we say hallelujah? Jesus simply being with us and us knowing his life in us and his presence in us is light coming into darkness. Now, do we believe it? And do we want it? Because the world wants it and the world wants to find it from us. Just as it's written there in verse 21, those who practice the truth come into the light. I want to come more into the light in these days of prayer and fasting. Are you with me? I want to step into that light more wonderfully. And yes, if we look at verse 19, yes, these are days where it seems some people are rejecting the light in larger numbers. I want to say these are days where more people are embracing the light in greater numbers. We're seeing things intensified. But the great news is the light always overcomes darkness. Now, is that good news? I was so delighted at the light parties we did. We had to do 2 light parties at Belvedere. And there were some wonderful moments. There was a woman who brought her little kid along, I think was about 4 months old. You could tell that the kid had no idea what was going on at all. There were all kind of crafts and songs and all kinds of different things going on. And the little one had no idea, but the mum was so pleased to be able to hold her daughter in that light party and say, this is what I want for my child. I don't understand all this stuff. My daughter doesn't understand all this stuff, but I know that I want the light that comes from Jesus and nowhere else. Is that good news? Hallelujah. I want to really thank you guys as Forest Hill as well. I was with you for a Wednesday night prayer meeting. That was a good one. Who was there? Give me a cheer. That was a beautiful time. I loved being with you guys. That was just, I think that was only like a week and a half ago. Is that right? It feels like a lot longer. But that was such a special evening. Again, as we were praying about this light of Jesus breaking through, we were thinking about this Apostle John, who is writing this gospel that we're looking at. We were thinking about his perspective about what it means to share Jesus and what leads him to write these iconic verses that we've read today. Did anyone recognize John 3:16? You probably did. In some ways, it could be described as the most famous verse that people learn in the Bible. But the perspective of this Apostle John writing it is from one who could arguably say, in the flesh, he was the closest to Jesus of anyone else. He was the one who was the closest kind of friendship relationship with Jesus that we see of anyone else in the Gospels. But also, he's writing this Gospel of John possibly a whole generation later than the other Gospel writers. So he's got an amazing perspective that he's writing these words about love and about blessing and about closeness and relationship in believing in Jesus. And all these words about light, he's talking about them from a close relationship and from a visionary perspective. And I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, as we read these words, as we think about the light of Christ breaking through in this world, it's a light that we want in our own lives. And it's a light that we want to fill this whole world. As we look at let's go to verse 14 for a moment. This talks about this moment where Moses lifts up a bronze serpent in the wilderness. It talks about this moment where he has to make this serpent out of bronze and lift it up. And all of those who were being attacked by snakes and serpents in the wilderness, if they looked at that serpent, they were protected and healed. If they turned their heads away, then they perished. And this is an incredible way to talk about Jesus. Just as we were saying in that prayer meeting, I want to say it again, is that when we want Jesus to be the light, we have to recognize that the only reason he can be is that behind the light, he is the life. Behind the light, it's very helpful because it also begins with L and also just has one syllable. So behind Jesus being the light that overcomes the darkness in this world, he is the life. Can we say it together? Jesus is the life. 1, 2, 3. Jesus is the life. Hallelujah. Well done. Energizing and strengthening and pushing behind that overcoming light is the very life that comes from God. And the very fact that we have that life from God is that each of us has that choice within us. Are we going to choose the light or are we going to choose the darkness? When we think about Jesus giving his life for the salvation of this world in such a stark and radical and over the top and complete and self-sacrificing way as dying on a cross, are we going to look to that God and say that is the source of life? Or are we going to turn away and say it's too extreme? As we see people coming to the Lord in these days, as we see more and more of his good news spreading in wonderful ways in different generations, just as John was seeing in those days, we need to keep lifting up the power and the message of the cross. Now, is anyone with me? We need to keep believing that it is an invitation from God, a beautiful gift of life. And so where we have light, can you say light? That wasn't loud enough. Can you say light? Very good. Behind the light is the life. Can you say life? Good, you're warming up. And then the only reason that we have that life is love behind it. Can we shout love loudest of all? Hello. Oh, very good. That was really in time. That pleases a musician like me. Love is the only reason that we have life. And as we start to get into this iconic verse of John 3:16, we need to have in our hearts, even in times of turmoil, even in times of strain and stress in ourselves personally or in this world, we need to keep coming back to the truth and the reality that the only meaning for life and the only reason for life is the powerful love of God. Now, do we believe it, church? We are only alive. We only exist. All of creation only exists because of the overflow of the God of love. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell the person next to you, you're alive and you're loved. And as we look at this verse, which begins with an introduction of God's overwhelming love, we need to get hold of what this thing means about believing. Whenever you hear that word, believe, you start immediately to think about the head, right? Am I right? When people think about belief, it's the head, or sometimes it's the heart and the emotions. Am I right? Belief is often thought of as something that is kind of a part of your existence. What is it, the thing that you believe, as if it's kind of equivalent to your blood type or your shoe size? This is the thing that I choose to believe. This is the thing that's there. But actually, in some ways, this word of believe, whoever believes in him, or looking back in verse 15, so that whoever believes in him might have eternal life. In some ways, it's better to think of that word believing as being trusting. In some ways, it's better to think about that concept of believing as being not something that we either have or we don't have, something that we're not able to control. But believing is to trust. To believe in Jesus is to not just trust, but to put our faith in, to decide, yes, I'm going to build my life on this love of God. When we think about belief, I want to encourage you to embrace it as being something that is trusting, something that we're going to put our feet on, something that we're going to build on a God who is faithful. That is who we can put our faith in. Hallelujah. So let's come to this verse that we know. I'd like to take some time thinking about it, thinking about these words that are iconic because they are so wonderfully like an expression of the gospel contained in one verse. What we have in John 3:16 was described by Kadeem for me. He said, you can have a tin of chopped tomatoes. Anyone ever had one of those? Does that fit in with your Daniel Fast plan? Everyone's got a different one, right? Some people have an eggs, some people not have an eggs. Where do we stand on eggs? It's up to you. Cheese, where do we stand on cheese? I'm not sure about that. Fish, some people having fish, some people not. Do you know what? It's up to you. It's not sin if you have fish. But chopped tomatoes, I reckon we're all good with chopped tomatoes. Everyone all right with that? And you can have it. And a whole tin of chopped tomatoes. When I was young, I used to heat that in the microwave, not in the tin, because that sparks, doesn't it? But you heat it up and then pour it all over two pieces of toast. Oh, isn't that great? I used to love it. And I'd still do it now. Yeah, I'm thinking about having it for lunch. But there is something else you can do with a tin of chopped tomatoes. Am I right? You can put it in a pan. And you can stand there stirring it for a little while. And throw in, are you getting hungry? Throw in some herbs and spices. Probably a little bit of garlic. Oh, yeah. I think so. Probably some salt. Definitely some pepper. You can stir it around. And what happens to it? It reduces, doesn't it? It boils down and it boils down. But does it lose any of the tomato-y goodness? Absolutely not. It loses lots of the water, but that's all right. We've got enough of that. It boils down all the flavor and all the goodness and all the things that were contained in the whole tin of tomatoes goes down to become something much smaller, but yet everything is still packed into it. And this was Kadeem's way of helpfully describing to me John 3:16. I like that. Do you like that? You're never going to forget it now if you have tomatoes for lunch. But what happens is you've got this beautiful expression of the gospel of Jesus. And actually, what I want to suggest is for us in Ichthus, who center everything that we believe about God upon Jesus himself. Just as we were singing in that song, it's all about Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. I want to suggest that there are some amazing distinctives in this verse that I want us to remember and take along with us through these days of prayer. So there's going to be five. Can everyone give me five? Is that all right? I want to suggest there are five massive, distinctive, powerfully wonderful things in these verses. And in some ways, some of the stuff that I want to share with us today might, a few years ago, have seemed a bit fringe. Perhaps, to be honest, a little bit Roger Forster. A little bit like, that seems complex. I'm not sure if I can understand that. Fairly sure other parts of the Christian world wouldn't be sure about it. But actually, some of the distinctive, beautiful, Christocentric stuff that we find in this verse is becoming more and more normal. In these days where people are seeing that there is chaos, that there is questions, that there is pressure from the left and pressure from the right, what do? We fix our eyes on, I can't hear you. We fix our eyes on Jesus. And when we look and we boil down and we think about that thick, juicy, tomato-y goodness that we find in John 3:16, I want to suggest that stuff that may have seemed unusual before has started to become normal because people are starting to say that I don't want an idea or an impression of God that is far off. I don't want a vision of God that comes simply from a tradition. I don't want something that someone else has told me that I should believe and I should just get on and do what I'm told. I want to know Jesus in the authentic reality. These are days where people are crying out for what is the true authenticity. And the answer is Jesus. The reality is Jesus. So give me five fingers one more time. Is that all right? Something that might have been fringy before that's starting to become normal in these days is love. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. I want to suggest that the beginning of our understanding of God, the first thing, can you give me a thumb, everybody? The first thing that we need to carry about God is that God is love. God begins with love. God is not something that you can boil down to simply be power or holiness. When you boil it all down, God is love. When we look at the heart and the beauty of what we see in Christ, we realize that God is love. When we look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, he says, "Let us make man in our image, and let the human beings, let male and female rule over this world." The primary thing about God was not to be the one who was ruling over. That was our job, to look after this world. I'll let you work out how well you're doing on that. But being made in the image of God was being made to be one who loves and who knows what it is to be loved. God so loved the world. And I want to get really excited with you for a minute. More and more people are speaking in these ways. Can you say hallelujah? More and more people would say in these days that they know the love of God for themselves. I heard a great description of young people getting saved, young adults coming to Jesus in these days. Someone saying, is Generation Z perhaps the generation of the righteous? I like that. I think that sounds good. Whether that's true or not, let's pray it in. Amen. But actually, we can go on and on thinking about generations for ages. But is anyone here alive? Is anyone here together? We can be a generation of the righteous together. Amen. You know, getting excited about age brackets is a wonderful thing. But as soon as you're saved, you join a generation of those who are alive for Jesus in 2025. Are we all together for that? And I want to suggest that, you know, where people try and work out conditions, this is happening in the world or that, and it's leading people to Jesus. Some of those things might be real, but there's something far more powerful that leads people to Jesus in these days, and it is the eternal love of God. Amen? That's not something that God has created. God never needed to create love because love is who he is. Love is what he is, and he has chosen to give us love in his Son, Jesus. Amen. Can you give me two, everyone? Very good. The second one of five is this word about Jesus being the only begotten Son. N.T. Wright translates this as being the only special Son, which is kind of helpful. But really, this whole notion of being begotten, it's in one of the creeds, is it? This Jesus being begotten and not made. This whole notion of Jesus being the only begotten Son who comes forth from the Father is to demonstrate that Jesus is not one who has a beginning, but one who is eternally living as the Son of God the Father. He is eternally in that existence. But more than that, it's quoting Psalm 2. You might want to flick there while you keep a finger in John 3. There is this prophetic voice of God coming out of the heavens, speaking about the kingdom, probably speaking a lot later than King David. And it says, "As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain." This is verse 7. "I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord, for he said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, you shall shatter them like earthenware." As we read those words about the begotten Son, the begotten Son, which is a king in human form, yet is called a son by God. This is not just the kind of sonship that you and I have as being adopted by God the Father, but this is the very sonship of Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who was not simply born into this world, but he is God made flesh, the only begotten as John 1:14 says. But even more than that, I want to suggest that in these verses, Jesus being described as the only begotten Son given for us is the one who is being described as the Lord and the King who inherits all things. This King, this glorious reign of Jesus that he brings into this world as he gathers sinners around himself, as he heals those who need healing, as he brings in those who have been rejected by the rest of the world. He says to you and to me in that kind of context that the kingdom is in your midst. I want to suggest in this moment something that people wouldn't have bothered thinking about perhaps in mainstream theology way back, is that the kingdom of Jesus is at hand. Can you say hallelujah? Just as these verses are being described in John 3:16, as they overflow out of this conversation with Nicodemus, who's asking, how on earth can I be born again? Jesus is described as the only begotten Son. He is the King, not of one kingdom, not of one type of kingdom, but a King that welcomes those from every nation of this world. Now, do we believe it, church? Contained in this verse is not something that is simply personal about my Jesus and my God. This is a verse that looks to that beautiful unity of saying, we are the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, do we believe it? It doesn't matter where you are from, doesn't matter what color your passport is. We want to live under the beauty and the blessing of the kingdom of Jesus. And we'll think about that a bit more in a moment as we go on to those verses about judgment. But I want to say the third thing. Can you give me three fingers? Is that all right? Something else that others may be uncomfortable saying before, but that we've had the joy of saying in Ichthus right from the beginning, is that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Whoever believes in him will have eternal life. That's the third thing that I want to say. Some might say that the amount of people who come to Jesus is somehow prescribed. It's somehow already written. It's somehow been mysteriously wrangled together by God. But this is not the life of Jesus. In fact, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, it says that God desires that all people would be saved. And this verse, this compacting down of this gospel expression in John 3:16 says exactly the same thing. Whoever chooses to accept the invitation of eternal life in Jesus can have it. Now, do we believe that, church? It is a beautiful, incredible, wonderful truth. Some people think that it makes the sacrifice or the power of God somehow smaller or more diminished. But I want to say a God who has such love and power to overcome the grave and invite every human being in this world to come in, I think that makes our God much greater, don't you? Think that makes our God much more glorious, don't you? Think that makes our God the kind of God that I want to worship. You know, we had the most fantastic experience a couple of weeks ago. We went down to Bridport in Dorset. And does anyone know Teresa? Do you know Teresa Gordon? Most fantastic person. And we were down there with her church and loads of others that you will know who were down there. And we took about 30 of us from Belvedere on tour, Belvedere on the road. We called it Belvedere on Sea, or you could call it, you can blend the two names, Bridderport, or something like that. Anyway, when we got there, we did some church on the street and we were worshiping. And Teresa was on the streets giving things out as the little worship team was playing. And she said, oh, do you know what? I need to sing a song. She came up, she grabbed the mic and started singing, oh, when the saints go marching in. Oh, it was brilliant. Oh, when the saints go marching. It was great. Okay, enough. And they were all kind of blokes coming out the pubs with their pints singing along. They were loving it. It was a great moment. There was a dodgy kind of hardware shop on the other side of the street. They came out, started clanking things and joining in with Teresa singing, oh, when the saints go marching. It was a beautiful expression. Obviously, that song is a kind of end time song, really. It's looking about those who might march in the glorious kind of second coming of Jesus. But what was amazing was it became an invitational song. It became so powerful because all kinds of others were able to join in with what it might look like to march in celebration for Jesus. Now, is that good news? Even those who might look at it and say, no, I'm really not sure about all this repentance and holiness business. But there's something happy, there's something joyful, there's something of an invitation about this song that I want to be part of. And whoever chooses to believe in Jesus will have that eternal life. Amen. Give me four fingers, everybody. I want to think about this perishing for a moment. Again, often when we think about this whole concept of perishing, we're wondering, what on earth does that mean? Maybe when we're reading these words, when we get to verse 16, actually we're moving away from the voice of Jesus, and this might be more like a kind of narrator's comment coming from John as he's writing. Maybe it is, maybe it isn't. We're going to have to check with Jesus when he comes again. But perhaps it is a bit more of a description, because suddenly Jesus is talked about in that third person. And it says, whoever believes in him will not perish. And I want us to think about this word perishing for a minute. Because again, it's been unpopular in the past to think about the end of evil. Some people have what I would say kind of strange fixation and desire to really assert the fact that those who don't choose Jesus are going to suffer in torment for all eternity. There's been a lot of debates and thoughts around this. What does it really mean? The Bible seems to give some allusions to that. But in some ways, I want to suggest that stronger allusions come to the fact that there will be a perishing of evil, and evil will be utterly consumed. When we look at Revelation chapter 20, there is a lake of fire. I'm not sure if anyone's got one of those in their back garden. Is that your pond? No, I've not seen one before. It's given for the imagination, I would say, wouldn't you? And the things that are thrown in there, there's Hades and there's death and there's Satan's work thrown into that lake of fire such that they are consumed and are no more. And again, it's something that a lot of people might get a bit disturbed about hearing. But I want to suggest that God is not a God who wants to keep suffering and pain going on in this world forever, but wants to bring an end to evil in such a way that it will be fully wrapped up. But another beautiful thing about Jesus, when he's sharing about his coming again, when he's sharing about the power of the gospel, when he's sharing about the end of evil and judgment coming upon this world, is that he lets us know that there probably will be some surprises. Don't know if anyone else like me is quite into C.S. Lewis. Anyone else like C.S. Lewis? If you read The Last Battle, there's a great moment at the end where there's someone who's been very devotedly worshipping a false god. And Aslan, who's the expression of Jesus, says, whatever you did for that false god, it's called Tash. I don't mean a mustache, Reuben. It's a Tash. And says, whatever you did for Tash in a heart of goodness, I recognize that you did it for me. And Aslan says, I recognize that your heart was to try and worship the true God, but you just hadn't heard the gospel yet. What C.S. Lewis is trying to say is when Jesus comes again, there's no doubt going to be a lot of surprises. And none of us has the authority to declare over someone that you're definitely going to that lake of fire. Not one of us. Not one of us. There is one judge, and his name is Jesus. There is one judge, and he sits on the throne as one who's walked in the dust of this world with you and me. Amen. But his heart is love. And if there are those who directly, even when seeing him in all his glory, choose, that's not the eternity that I want, then their life will cease to exist. And my friends, I want to suggest that we are in days, as the gospel grows and spreads in nations where Christians are under persecution, this thing and this beauty of what it is to know a God who can reach across all that pain and suffering and say, I will bring an end to it, is more and more significant and powerful. We believe in a God who is love. Amen. We believe in a God who is the judge. Amen. We believe in a God who says, I've looked at the evil in this world, and those days are numbered. There will come an end, and there will be a kingdom of glory that reigns forever. Hallelujah. Can we go for number five? Is that okay? There we go, David. There was just a little high five getting ready. Thank you, brother. As we boil down and look through all the content of this condensed tomato ketchup that we made from our tin of chopped tomatoes. I want to suggest that this eternal life that is described is very much in the present tense. Amen. Not perishing and having eternal life from this begotten King Jesus is not something that is future tense, but it's something that is now. You could look at that eternal life of saying it is a life which is full of eternal possibilities. You could say that it's a life that is full of that eternal love which brought about the whole of creation into all of its beautiful being. I want to suggest that that eternal life that we get through believing and trusting in Jesus is something that bubbles alive in us today. Amen. It's something that we want to have alive in us and moving through us. And I don't know which of these five things have stirred you the most, but I'm going to just welcome Adam and some of the worship team to come back up. Because I want to encourage you today in these days to fix everything of your faith upon Jesus. These words, these beautiful expressions of the gospel, this beautiful condensing down of all of the truth into these simple expressions of God's love and of God's work for us, of giving himself for us. This eternal life is at hand. This eternal life is available to us now. This beauty of this only begotten Son, who is the King and the Lord and the heir of all things, is not something that we wait for. In Jesus' name, these verses is not the ticket to heaven that we want to cash in when we die, but it's something that we want to take hold of today. And we had a beautiful experience the other day. We were together at Belvedere on a Wednesday afternoon, and we were just finishing off the lunchtime house group, and it was time for us to go and do church on the street. And it seemed like no one was able to make it. Everyone was kind of saying, I've got to do this, I've got to wash my hair, I've got to make some soup with chopped tomatoes. People had all kinds of ideas of things that they thought they needed to do. Just a very small number of us came together on the streets. And as we were there and as we were singing, it was amazing because there was just a constant river of people who wanted to talk about Jesus. And then there was this white van that kind of pulled up next to us. And it was one of those dodgy-looking white vans that's had a lot of accidents, a lot of dents on the side. And then there was a guy right in the front seat, and he just sort of turned and looked at me. I was playing away on the guitar and singing. Barney was thrashing away on the drums. He's nearly louder than me now, but not quite. And as we were singing and worshiping away, I was thinking, we're going to be in trouble now. We're going to have an issue. But this guy with a face that looked terrifying got out of the white van and walked over to us. And he said, can I give you £5? He said, I love what you're singing. Please, can I give you £5? And I said, it's okay. We're not trying to collect things. We'd actually like to give you something. And we gave him a tract about the love of God. And he said, you know what? I can't believe I've met you here today. I got out of prison 16 months ago. And I've been driving my white van and sitting outside churches because it makes me feel better. I've been parking up the white van and looking at churches and wondering how can I connect to God. He said, this moment is the hardest moment. Since I've come out of prison and since I've gotten free of the drug addictions that I had to both the white ones and the brown ones, and I've had all this struggle against addiction and violence. But this is the hardest moment. He said, you know, between 4 o'clock when I finish work and 7 p.m. at night, this is so tough. This is when I feel so tempted to start using again. And he said, but I've come here and there's something that I can feel as you guys are singing. There's something that I can feel as you're lifting up your songs across these streets in Belvedere. We were able to pray for him. His name's Steve. And we said, Steve, this is nothing to do with our music. Believe me, this is the Spirit of God. You're beginning to live the beauty of the eternity of his kingdom right now. You don't need to simply try and resist between 4 and 7 every day. It's time to allow the kingdom to reign in your life right now. It was a beautiful moment. It's a really precious moment. We're praying for him. I wonder if he's at Belvedere this morning. I'm not sure. But it was so powerful, so incredible, such a stark reality of being able to say, we want the kingdom here and now. Amen. We want the eternity of the love of God, eternal life, to be something that is here and is now. So just as the guys begin to lead us in some songs of worship, I want to ask you, if you're willing to, should we stand to our feet together? If you're able to get to your feet, let's stand.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living word abide in me too.